But that is a shorter catechism. Please have your Bibles. So if you have with you, please turn to a passage that we will be of concern in John chapter 4. Let's turn to John, Gospel of John chapter 4. And I will read the passage for us. John chapter 4, verse 1 to 38. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you go get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And verse 27, at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a woman who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." The Bible is open to this passage that in chapter 4 of John, Gospel of John. Now you may be wondering why we are in this Gospel of John. This is a digression from our normal series, which is on the book of Romans that Pastor is preaching from. So we have a little digression on more things we want to learn from this passage. For those who have been coming for the evening worship service, this is the series on John. So we want to not only recap, but we want to learn more things from the passage that has already been dealt with before in previous sermons. So we come to this passage of John chapter 4, verse 1 to 38, and we're looking at leading souls to Christ, or in other words, how to be a soul winner for the Lord. In this passage that we have read, we see that Jesus has just left Judea to Galilee in the north to avoid a premature crisis. As you can see, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was there and that he appeared to be baptizing more disciples than John. And previously the Jews had a dispute with the disciples of John concerning purification. So you see, the Lord Jesus, he says that the Lord Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. We find that as time goes on, the Jews get more agitated. They're a bit confused who this Lord Jesus is. And they begin to be more confrontational. And as their animosity increases, you know the end of what happens. The Lord Jesus will be crucified. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ goes to Galilee. But as has previously been mentioned, there's a very interesting verse. He says in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. So as was mentioned, going to Galilee from Judea, there are two ways to go. So you can actually go this way, and you can avoid Samaria, because as we see the interaction of the Lord Jesus with this Samaritan woman, the Jews and the Samaritans don't get on well. Actually, they don't talk to each other, as a comment is made here. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They not only don't have dealings, they obviously don't talk to one another. But the Lord Jesus could have gone this way instead of through Samaria. But he needed to go through Samaria. And we find he stops at Sychar, at Jacob's well, while his disciples go to the nearby town to get food. Okay, and although this passage has been preached evangelistically in regards to this Samaritan woman, that is applying to non-believers, those who are seeking to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you see how the Lord meets with this Samaritan woman, how she deals with her, and finally she comes to faith. Yet there are rich lessons to learn as believers. I believe many of us are. It can be also a teaching message applying to believers. And many portions of scripture are rich. They're so rich. It's like a wonderful well of oil, of course people like oil, but of treasures. You take one little gem, but there's a beautiful necklace of pure pearls, and you can't, you it's inexhaustible, and that is the word of God to us. So we mustn't say, we've already dealt with this passage, why go again on it? You fail to see the richness of God's word and the blessing it has for God's people. So don't discount all this and value it. And here we are going to deal with lessons for us, how to lead souls to Christ, how to be a soul winner. You see, the Lord doesn't leave us and just give us teaching. See, it's demonstrated. Okay, it's demonstrated. You see how the Lord deals with this woman. And we want to see now from the perspective of a soul winner. You wonder, why can't God just miraculously just convert people? Why does he use soul winners? Believers who are weak, don't know how to talk very well, they may not know so much of the Bible, and so many things you can say about an ordinary Christian. And it's true. It probably is true. It's very true. But God has used this way to save people. You know, He uses a soul meeting another soul, a saved sinner, an imperfect person, until he reaches heaven. And yet, this same person, God has used to save someone. Oh, that's amazing. You see how God is so merciful to sinners, to save us, and even use us to tell others of Him. Okay? And we must see our greatest example here is our Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme example of how He is a soul winner and wants us to be soul winners like Him. Okay? Yet, we must understand that we are going to apply and learn the principles of it, and not things that are unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, He knew the background of this woman. We don't know. We may go out for outreach, and you know, first time we have met the person, we don't know anything about the person. So you thought the Lord Jesus, first time meeting this Samaritan woman, virtually knows her whole history. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to gain the principles so that we may be able to reach out to others. So there are some things that are unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not repeatable. For example, His death on the cross to save His sinners. So don't go and do this sort of thing. You think it's an example. What example you want to have? You want someone to nail you there? And what you're going to do? It serves no purpose. A public display of what? So don't do all those things. It's unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood shed was to save, was redeemed for Himself a people. For He is uniquely suited for this task. He's from heaven. We're from earth. We are descendant of Adam and Eve. We're all sinners. We're all fallen in Him. But the Lord Jesus Christ is from heaven. He's the Son of God. He had no sin. And although He's a person, one person in two distinct natures, and yet He's not an ordinary person. So Jesus Christ is unique in His dying on the cross for sinners. Okay, so some things are unique to Him. It cannot be repeated, and no person should imitate the Lord Jesus by doing that. Okay, so let us learn a few things from this passage. Okay. I wish I could say, you know, you look at this, how this woman was you could use the word miraculously, but you know, it was so sublimely, so naturally led from one point to another. At first you can see her, Jews, why are you talking to me? I'm a Jew, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You could see the distance that she knew, the distance that these peoples have. So, see, there's a barrier already, you know. Here you are, you're trying to reach out to people, and already there's a barrier. So, you see, the Lord Jesus overcame this barrier to so-called barrier, which is not a barrier, and it is a wrong barrier if you're reaching out to people. So, you see, this woman, from a stage of thinking, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a man, I'm a woman, to the point that later on in the passage, she believed. She believed. She trusted in this Savior. Hey, what a wonderful thing. Look upon your life in the past, how the Lord used people to tell you the gospel, how people came to reach out to you. You give thanks to God. Okay? But we want to learn lessons. Anyway, we must not lose. We must capture the wonder of this narrative to us. We mustn't think it just as a story. Okay, think of it as a wonder, and look upon your life, what it was like before, and how God reached out to you. Okay, so three things we want to learn. Firstly, do not be diverted from the Great Commission. After the resurrection, the Lord gave the Great Commission. It is great. It is the last thing the Lord gave to His disciples, the apostles, and it was meant for the local church, for the church of all ages. You see, the Lord Jesus, He was at the peak of his ministry in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38. You needn't turn to that. But the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, and I'll read for us. Verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." See? The Lord had a vision. He could see what was before him. There were people ready to be plucked for the harvest, but the laborers were so few. So believers were to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Okay? Here in the same chapter, John chapter 4, verse 35 to 36, the Lord Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So spiritual eyes are needed to see what is before us. We see the mass of people walking here and there, but we do not have the eyes to see what the Lord Jesus is trying to say here. The fields are already white for harvest. The Great Commission is to be seen in the light of God's plan of salvation. The harvest of souls occur now in the gospel age, beginning with the coming of Christ, ending with the return, his return to judge the world. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes, it's the inauguration of this gospel age until the day that he returns to judge the world, to call his people back to himself. This period is the period that we have. Don't look for another period. This is the period. The church is here for a purpose. The church is here to fulfill the great commission the Lord Jesus has. And the Lord has already said, people are already ready. You know, if you had eyes to see, if you went out to reach out to them, it's a commission to the church. A commission, you know. You know the word commission. The commission to do something from our Savior. Unless, of course, he's not your Savior. You plead no submission to him. But the Savior, if he is your Savior, then he is your Lord. If he is your Lord, then you must do his bidding. That is the logic of things. You see, in the outpouring, the Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you see there are signs and wonders of those from young and old who are... Well, let me read for us. You needn't have to turn to the passage. But a passage that will tell us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this last days, in this gospel age. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And there's this middle period where the gospel is going forth. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's that early period, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whereby you see all these amazing, spectacular things happening. Okay, but that is for that early period. When the Bible is finished, this period is where we are now. We go and preach the gospel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you wonder, where is it when the sun and the moon turn to red? And then where are those cosmic activities that you thought, and some wrongly do, that you know all those gifts of the spectacular gifts of the Holy Spirit are to continue today? Don't tell me where all those signs, the sun and moon. These are the last days. You see, there's this early period, there's this period we're in, and there's these last days when the Lord Jesus returns, and all these cosmic activities are happening. The earth will be melted and all this, and then everyone will be hiding around in the stones and afraid of the one who comes in the name of the Lord and fearful. That is the state of those who don't bend their knee to the Savior now. On that day He returns, it will be a sad day. Actually, there's a hymn which is very seldom sung. It's about the prophet Joel. Oh, that day, that great and awesome day, that terrible day. I don't think anyone has sung that hymn. But it really tells you what is going to happen on that awesome day. Okay? So, anyway, the point is, this is how we look at this period that we are in. This gospel age is the age where before the Lord comes to judge the world, the Great Commission has to be going on. There's this harvest of souls that is to be looked forward to. Believers should go out preaching, evangelizing with the hope, with the expectation there will be harvest, because the Lord Jesus says so. Okay? God has His people ready to be plucked. People who have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said what? Those the Father gives to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will keep them till that last day, where they will. I will raise them up on that last day. That is, so that's the elect waiting to be called out. The Great Commission is to go out to preach the gospel. Of course, we don't know who are the elect, but that's what we're doing. We go out to preach the gospel, and they will be called in one by one. And that would explain why some people, initially they're so excited about the hearing from you, after a while they turn away. Whereas others, straight away, no. See? This is the explanation of why people reject the gospel. Really, at the end of the day, they're not given to the Father. That is the furthest explanation you can have. Okay? So don't use your persuasive words and think that all depends on you. I failed to convince him to be a believer. I need to tuck his wheel strings and he didn't come to faith. You know, I did something wrong. No. In our weakness, we preach the gospel. But if God has not called him, he will never come. He will never come to the foot of the cross. We must be prayerful to be used by God, but we don't know the response of hearers. Why they reject? Why they don't even have one to listen? Why while listening a few times they don't want? Anyway, that is beside the point. But the Great Commission has the harvest of souls waiting. There are at least three things to keep in mind when we are considering the Great Commission. Firstly, there needs to be a single-mindedness in carrying out God's will. In chapter 4, verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Okay? There's a single-mindedness. He had to go to Samaria. He nothing would stop him by going all these alternative ways. He had to really go to Samaria because there was this elect that he was going to call out, the sheep that the Father had given him. This woman and a great number of them from the city. Second, there's this self-denial in personal comforts. In verse 31 to 34. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, and so on. A self-denial in personal comforts. Even the very food, the Lord Jesus Christ was not concerned of that food. Yes, he got hungry, he was weary, he stopped at the well to rest. He needed water. It shows his humanity. He's a real human person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not, okay? But he would put those aside to do the Father's will. Okay, so that's tough, isn't it? It's so searching. A disciple, you claim to be a believer. It's so searching, isn't it? To be searched in that way, that God wants us to deny ourselves our personal comforts, the things that are rightly ours. No one will say, "Oh, no, you're hungry, don't eat." No one will say that to you. Then courage tempered by wisdom. We need that in personal outreach, in reaching out to others, in the Great Commission. Uh, the reputation, the personal reputation versus a greater need. There's a need to do God's work. There's a time to do God's work. And time is so short. If we are only concerned for our person, our comforts, our rights, our preoccupation with so many things, which is maybe rightly so, the Great Commission is put in a lower place. That is the natural the consequence of it. We need to do what is needful, even at the expense of misunderstanding, of resentment, even attacks by others. And surprisingly, that can even happen in the church. Don't talk about your family, saying, "Oh, you spend, so much of your time." Of course, you have your duties as a student, someone a wage earner or what. But, you know, when the family starts to impose upon you more of your life for them, you may have to consider, "Hey, you know, is my life bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I doing? I'm slowly giving in. Next thing you know, your Christianity is just your Sunday coming, a time together here, and then after that, it's your own life." All these are searching questions for us, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says, whether we eat or drink, he does it to the glory of God. He gives no offense to the Jew, or Greek, or the church. But whatever he does, whether he eats or drinks, with this in mind, he doesn't want to put a stumbling block upon people who are hearing the gospel. He wants to please all men in all things, that they will have profit for them, and not that they may be saved. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, if you're taking references to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 27. So these three things we have to keep in mind: the single-mindedness of carrying out God's will, the self-denial and courage, self-denial and personal comforts, and courage tempered by wisdom. We need a certain courage. It has to be God-given. Naturally, we fear meeting people, isn't it? We fear talking to people, okay? The people can misunderstand us, and people are unhappy with us. And those who have gone out on the outreach will know all this. Those who have been trying to tell the gospel in your workplace, in your student, your classes or school or whatever, those who seriously want to do this sort of thing, you understand what is being said. Okay? Don't need to elaborate. And the more you do, the more the page you can write about those experiences. But you know, you're just trying to do what God wants you to do. Okay? Then we do not want to cause offense, which is different from you fear offense. You're always afraid there will be offense. It's different, you know. We are careful. We don't want to cause offense, but we mustn't fear that. We mustn't fear that people may be offended by what we're doing. So you're afraid of people. They turn around, like many of us have been door knocking or giving tracts in the old days, and then people say, "You take back the tract." Wow, they come out to give you back the tract. Oh, obviously they're very, very... So if you face this often, you're going to be very afraid. You don't want to do it, isn't it? It's natural. So who wants to talk about people? Those poor salesmen. You see those people have this type of job. Some people they talk to and they get a rebuke, or a sharp rebuke, a teaching lesson from someone. And the poor salesman, he's just only trying to sell you his product. Yeah? You see the abuse that people often get. But don't be afraid that others get offended by what you're doing. Understand what I mean? Don't be afraid. Because otherwise that will stifle your God-given ability and gifts to do this. See? And second, we don't cause others to stumble. But it's different from being controlled by the scruples of others, the qualms of others. Okay? Yes, we don't want to cause others to stumble. You know, well, people are walking, we don't put something in front of them, then they... That's what it means to cause others to stumble. Okay? Don't say things or do things that cause people to be offended by the gospel message. You're supposed to be a Christian. He sees you doing things that he himself also would not accept. So don't do things to stumble others. But it's different from being controlled by the scruples of others. So some people have such an oversensitive conscience. This cannot, that cannot, this, you shouldn't do this. We don't want to be bound by them. Because if we are bound by them, we will have difficulty carrying out the Great Commission. Okay. It's sad to say that some people have such great misgivings, some negative doubts, hesitation, mistrust, uneasiness, disquiet, so much so that they can't do what God wants them to do. So we really have to put aside all these things. One by one, we take them, one by one, so that we can be a more useful servant of God. So our hearts are welcoming and open to God's use. Okay. So that's the first lesson. Do not be diverted from the Great Commission. Second, lead the hearer to understand his or her spiritual needs. You look in verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ took the initiative. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Obviously, this woman arriving to draw water, the eyes are, Jew. I ain't going to talk to him. See? Amazing. And the Lord Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Sometimes we ask people to do something, you know, or allow him or her to do you something. See? So sometimes we know this person, he can't really read the Bible. You know, he reads very slow. He reads, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees..." It would take ages for him to read the passage that we want to talk, but you see, we let him read. Because when he's reading the Word of God. That's one. Second, he will improve. Third, his heart is being open for being useful. Don't straight away say, "Hey, you, let me read." No. Let him read. Let him read, because that's how he will slowly he will open up himself more to you, and he's more willing. You see? So the Lord Jesus Christ started the conversation. It is for the spiritual good of the person. Without that initial, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there and she taking the water? What do you think will happen? She'll go off. So this conversation had to go, had to be done. The Lord Jesus had to go to Samaria, had to talk to this woman so that she could be saved. Because salvation is firstly through the mind and through the heart and through the will. So only a means of opening a conversation. It was the Lord Jesus said that he wasn't beating about the bush. He started the conversation because it was intended to lead to the fact that this woman would realize one day the Messiah will come. You see the distance that she has gone in understanding. See? So the Lord Jesus Christ's intention was to tell her about the Messiah, about him who could give living water. And this is in contrast to the type of evangelism you can notice happening. Friendship evangelism, building bridges, earning the right to speak. That type of language. Sorry to say, behind it often is a fear of a direct proclamation of the gospel. A fear of the sting of the cross. a fear of shame that comes from telling others of the cross. And often the gospel that is being preached is covered, sugar-coated, and devoid of the sting of what the gospel should have. The gospel's intention is being removed, and its full-blown purpose and content is removed by all these approaches of trying to. It looks very nice, isn't it? To say, oh, we must have friends, build up bridges first. We must earn the right to speak. Did the Lord Jesus said, oh, madam, can I speak? Madam, try to build, talk all this around them. Where do you live? Can I go there? You know, no. Can I meet your husband? Or all this, no. Jesus went step by step. You could see the progression of him reaching to her heart, to her need, and then about himself. Okay, so we will get into that. But you understand this, that this contrast with what we should be doing. We want to open the conversation so that we can reach into the person's heart and to the issues that is at stake. So this woman led to an increasing understanding of her spiritual needs. See, this woman, see, first of all, the knowledge of herself. She had a spiritual need. Okay? Then, that's verse 13. She says, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. So you see, Jesus is trying to tell her, there's this need of yours. Okay? You don't know about it now, but you will. You drink this water, this physical water all the time, you still need it. But there's some need in you that you don't know about. And then verse 17 to 18, that she's a sinner. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband. And revealing into her heart what is omniscience to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to us. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. So, it's virtually, this is your life. And you must have stunned this woman, her face all red, for someone to tell this is your life. Or rather, this is the substance of your life of sin. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to her. And then, what is true worship? So she needed to know knowledge of herself. She didn't know that there's a worship that is true. She half suspected of that because she says, you Jews do this, you Jews do that, we do it this way. But the Lord Jesus says, we know what we worship. You worship what you do not know. You do it out of ignorance, out of true worship, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Don't deny that. Don't talk anything about this is the history. The Lord Jesus was born a Jew. Okay? And he lived there, and salvation is of the Jews. Okay? Come for the next installment of Romans. you will greatly gain God's plan of salvation involving the Jews. That is the next installment of Romans. That's why there's that. So anyway, to continue, and she realized who the Savior was. I know that the Messiah is coming. So she's drawn from her actual need. She wasn't really conscious of it, but it opened up to her when the Lord Jesus was saying, "You truly have lived such a terrible life. This is your need, okay?" And then. You claim all along you're okay, you're worshipping God, but actually you don't know what you're worshipping. The salvation is of the Jews. You need this salvation. See? So she's outside the opportunity to be saved, because she's not of the Jews. And the salvation is from the Jews. Okay? And the one who can give that salvation is before you. She needed to learn all this. Hey, what a teaching lesson. Then there's one. Two, the knowledge of Christ. The woman said, you're a Jewish man. Yeah, he's Jew. But is that all the Lord Jesus is to? And of course, it's too many who don't like the Jews and would call, oh, Jesus is a Jew. Yes, he is Jew by flesh. Okay? One who is greater than Jacob. Are you greater than Jacob who built this well for us and drank from it? But that's verse 12. But then verse 15. One who gives spiritual satisfaction. This woman now turns to say, sir, give me this water. Can you see from where she has moved that I may not thirst nor come here to draw? Then a prophet. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Verse 19. And then verse 25. I know that the Messiah is coming. Okay. Already stirring in her. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? You can see her heart, you know, being excited, being drawn to him. Knowledge of the Savior. Knowledge of yourself. But knowledge of the Savior is important. You must know your condition, your need. And how desperate your need is, how hopeless your need is. But then you must know the Savior. You must know the Savior, the Christ. Okay? For there is where your solution comes. The one who gives you living water, you will never thirst again. And third, the knowledge of the gospel, the way of salvation. So, your acknowledgement of your spiritual need. There's a thirst. There's something in us that's missing. Every day we do our usual program of earthly things. Every day we do. But we're so empty in here. We're so poor in spirit. Inside here is so empty. We don't acknowledge it. We think we find satisfaction in the world that we live in by doing things, by activity, by gaining things that we have, and by belonging to some society or what. Well, we think we have that satisfaction. But God made us constitutionally religious. He made us religious. Made in the image of God for a need of worship. That's why you find instinctively many people, they worship. Yeah, they go to a tree, they put joysticks, they do all sorts of things. It's because, you know, they're intrinsically religious. We need to worship. Then you say, well, there's a lot of people who don't, you know, when they're in communist lands, they didn't worship. What they did was, as Schaefer said, they've given their worship to the government. They worship the government. See? That was quite sharp to say. That is where people will worship. They have to worship, but where and how they worship, that is. Some have given to others, some do through idols or their own way. But the point is, there's this need in us. We really have that need. And if you are one of those who have not known the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you must acknowledge this, as this woman did. You have to face up to your sin. Verse 17 to 18. When it's revealed, your heart is opened up. And this is your life. And you have nowhere to hide. And you realize nothing can satisfy you. You realize you have to face up to your sin. Then you have to seek true spirituality in verse 24, which is, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That means there must be a sincerity in spirit, and there must be truth. So you say, what is truth? Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? He did not acknowledge the truth, but that is the truth. You must come to God in his terms. God can only be worshipped in sincerity. That means from your openness of your heart, nothing to hide, nothing to excuse yourself, nothing to be proud about before God. And you need to come to him in truth. So we have come to see do not be diverted from the Great Commission. And then second, we want to lead the hearer to understand his or her spiritual needs. And what a wonderful thing, isn't it? We could just meditate on this and see how the Lord led this woman and us. For many of us who are called by His name, we realize there was a time like that. We saw a terrible need. We saw ourselves as the mirror of God showed us what we were. Not the glamorous picture we have of ourselves. Oh, so wonderful me, I. Oh, what have I done? And so much of me that we forgot to see what God thought of us. So the third point, expect God to work in the hearer. Hey, see? We want to do God's work. We don't want to be diverted from the Great Commission. We want to do His work as a church, as individuals. We want to reach out to people in a personal way. By starting some conversation, by doing something, okay? But leading to us telling him of his need and of Christ and of the way of salvation. Okay? So that is what we want. What is what we need to do? Okay? Don't waste your time entertaining the person without any interest to tell him the gospel. Spending time with him, going to him, having drink, chit chat, all the normal things. But he is going to ask you, what is the purpose you come to my place? He will ask you that. If it's not already in his mind, he may ask you that. So you say, oh, I just want to be your friend. But what is the best thing you love your neighbor as yourself you could do for him? Just tell him the gospel. It's his spiritual, eternal need that you need to tell him. So now we come to expect God to work in the hearer. The word of God is able to save sinners. It's sufficient. Don't multiply by adding things into, don't sweet coat it. So that the sting of the gospel does not come across. We don't offend people by the way we speak to them, by our approach. But the gospel is offensive to people. See, people don't like to be told that they're sinners. They don't like that they really need a savior. They can want a savior, but they can do also something, contribute something to be saved. Then that's not of grace. The gospel, the Bible is only of grace. All of grace in one book was called All of Grace. And if you can capture that, if you know it in your heart, your life will truly change. So the Word of God is able to save sinners. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to save. And that is God's ordained way. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that is Romans chapter 10. In 1 Peter chapter 1 says, he is born again through the word of God. You dispense with the word. God doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit will not be involved. The Samaritan woman was awakened spiritually. And amazing. She suddenly has found something. The Lord has awakened her of her need. The Lord has told her of the one who can give him the water, and his very words actually is already opening the valve of spiritual life to her. She receives, and her heart is so enamored by this savior that she's very close, or rather at the door already of salvation. And what does she do? She rushes to tell others. You wonder verse 28. Doesn't say the woman then left the water pot, went away into the city and said to the man. Doesn't say she rushed. Look carefully. She left her water pot. An essential part of what she was supposed to be doing, taking water to go in a basic necessity. She left her water pot and went away into the city. And then what she do? She went to cook. She went to court, get ready for the one who lives with her, who is not her husband. No. She went to tell the people in the city. So you think, oh, she must have rushed. She must have rushed. Because such things, you don't keep to yourself. Such things, you don't delay telling others. So she was full of a certain awakened joy in her, of new life already seeping into her by that valve of grace opened by God to her. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Did he really tell you everything? But to her, this man knew everything of me, and I want to be near him. I want to submit to him. I want to hear him. I want to be with him. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? And you wonder, because at the end of the day, in verse 42, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves, or the other men, have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay, and so on. Verse 39, the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the women. So they went to investigate, they invited him to stay 2 days, and the Lord Jesus met with him and spoke, and they were convinced, this is the Christ, the Son of what? The Savior of the world. And do you think this Samaritan woman, I have my doubts, No. This Samaritan woman believed, just as all the other men. She was awakened spiritually. We must have that faith in the preached word. We must not succumb to that and depend upon shows, performances, all the other gadgets that are being multiplied. We don't want those. We want the pure sound of the word, the gospel going forth, the Holy Spirit is pleased to work in the hearts of those who are seeking to know him, the hearts of those who are cold, the hearts of those who weren't interested. They just came into the church to want to do something, and when they, like Luther, people in the past, they just came into the service. When they heard the word, they were quickened, awakened, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have faith in the preached word today. We mustn't succumb. Paul said, I did not come with you to you with glamour, with excellence of speech, or with, although he had oratory skills in those days. He came, but he preached Christ and him crucified. He came with trembling and fear, because he was doing God's task upon him. He trusted in the word of God to save, and God did not disappoint him. And we must never despise the personal evangelism in favor of public preaching. Yes, the church must preach the gospel, but each of those called by his name should do this in that personal way, with your friends or with whatever, in our outreach. We minister to them. We don't go and say, the message which we normally have is 10 minutes, and here it starts, ting ting, and then finish, okay, bye. No, that's not how we do. We want to treat them as people. They have their needs. Some don't have the UNHCR card. Some they live in shacks. Some are all types. Okay, we want to be their friend. But friends, to tell them the gospel, to be more of in their life, to tell them the gospel, to be of help to them. Okay? Never despise personal evangelism. The soul meeting the soul. Okay? They both go in hand, personal evangelism and public preaching. Okay? The Apostle Paul taught publicly and from house to house. The Philippine jailer was ministered in the jail. He didn't say, you feel awakened, why don't you come to the church and then we preach? No, he ministered to him straight away. Then he went to his house. He and his whole household believed. Wow. The Apostle Paul in Philippi, he went and met the women. They were doing the people of purple, you know, the cloth. And the Apostle Paul says, we do not use carnal weapons. So it's the word of God. And it's personal evangelism. There's public preaching as well. There's personal dealing, outreach to people. The Samaritan woman, and the Apostle Paul in the jail, he was singing hymns and he was praying with the others. And obviously the jailer was how come he feels so calm? Because the doors open up, and so on. But the point is the Apostle Paul dealt with him then and there when he was so afraid, wanting to take his own life even. Okay? The Apostle Paul dealt with him. And he and his whole family believed. The Samaritan woman. Jesus now is a Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Nicodemus regards the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Evangelism is both providential and organized. It's providential in that here we are in a taxi. The taxi man is driving, we have a conversation, he's taking you from one place to another, and here you are, you start a conversation. See, as it's providential, you never met him before, and you have a few minutes, the journey may be 10-15 minutes, okay? But it's organized as well. We send teams out for outreach, teams of people for outreach. It's preached in the pulpit, but we go out, okay, to reach out to what? All nations. You see, all nations in Malaysia, yeah, the Bangladeshi, the Indonesian, the Myanmar people, the Indians from India, so many we have met along the way, and they represent the nations. See, one led to many. Just imagine. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go to Samaria, met this woman. This woman had to go back to her city and tell the men. The men came and many believed. One led to many. One Paul. And see, the ministry of Paul, so many were converted. There were many who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did they want? They wanted signs and wonders. They wanted food, because Jesus was giving them free food. A few loaves of bread and fish fed a few thousand. So they thought, tomorrow we will come for more. Then I don't have to work and I get free food. But they were only interested in the stomach. So, you see, and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So, don't be enamored by great numbers of people. Finally, we want to, our 3 points, do not be diverted from the Great Commission. We lead the hearer to understand his or her spiritual need, and we expect God to work in the hearer. When we've done that work, when we continue to pray for them, when we meet them until we're not wanted by them, until they're converted, we continue meeting them until we are not wanted by them, or until they are converted. Okay? So these 3 things. And you will find in all this a spiritual satisfaction in God's service. The very thing that we dread of meeting people and telling them of the gospel, and then having a negative feedback from them, who are you? Talk to us. All type of comments from people. That would discourage us, isn't it? And that would dampen our spirit, and in days we go and hardly any people we meet. But note this, God somehow fills us with a joy, with a satisfaction that not because we are good, not because we are better than others, but because God's grace upon us. He has given us the burden for others. We want to tell others, and accompanied with that, there's something that he fills us with, his spiritual satisfaction. It's easy to be drawn away, even by legitimate needs, as these disciples Why the whole gang of them go to the town to buy food? Why a few cannot buy? You have to bring big bags of food back, man. See? Because they were thinking of food. They were thinking of their needs. They didn't realize the Lord Jesus had food that he had that they didn't know about. The harvest is plentiful, as we read in Matthew chapter 9, but the laborers are few. We need to be preaching in season and out of season. In verse 35 it says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, open your eyes. I say to you, lift up your eyes. You need spiritual eyes. You need to look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." When you're standing at your car park lot, and then you see the hundreds of people finishing work at night, one by one, and they take about 1.5 hours to walk. What do you see? You just see people who are making a living, coming from overseas, and is that all you see? We must have eyes. We must have spiritual eyes, which only the Lord can give us, to look upon a mass of people that were just like us. We were just like them. We also were walking like that, busy with our life, busy with the world's things, on these earthly things that were necessary, but no thought of God, no desire for heaven, no respect for the truth, no worshipful spirit of the true and living God, of the living and true God, no knowledge of the Christ, no love for Him. It does not mean that we will reap all the time in abundance, as was seen here, but nonetheless, expect God to work in the hearer. Sowing is needed as much as reaping. Okay, there's a time to work, and we will work. The energy God gives us, the determination, the conviction, the strength. So pray for good health. Not that you live long, but pray for good health, that you may be useful to God. Until the day you are bedridden, you can still pray. People will visit you. You say, "Why are you visiting me? Go and do God's work. I'm praying for you to do it." Have this in your heart. You will find the satisfaction that others who are so bodily able, but yet for some reason they don't want to do it. Your satisfaction lying on the bed, praying for those who are out fighting God's war of reaching out to others, of winning souls, of leading others to Christ. You find the satisfaction in your bed praying for them. Why? Because you are in His will to obey His commandment. And others will reap. Some will sow, others will reap. There's no satisfaction in life unless you are first in Christ. And second, you are involved in this great commission. This commission is great, and it's a commission from the Lord. Let us draw our courage and strength from the Lord Jesus Christ to do His will. But first, you must be in His will. You must be a believer. You must bow your knee to Christ, submit to Him, come to the foot of the cross. No other Savior, Him alone. You trust Him. Oh Lord Jesus, I need You to save me. And from now on, oh Lord Jesus, I promise to do what You want me to do. Okay? Good health, bad health, doesn't matter. What I can do, You give me the strength, You give me the church to serve in, I want to do so. And at the end of the day, will it bring glory to God? Would that be your satisfaction, to glorify God? Will you live your rest of your life for this purpose? You will have that satisfaction. May all glory redound to His name. We who are weaklings, we who are so infirmed, we are so with all those reasons, we could write down a list of it. But is it deep down in your heart you want to do what God wants? If that is the case, God will use you. Be part of the community of His people who want to do His will, that is the church. And the nothing can destroy this church and take away its love for the Savior, for the love of the Savior is upon this church. He will secure it to the end. So what if we are scattered? from this place, we will go elsewhere to start a church. What if some of us are arrested? You fear that? I'm sure we all do. But we'll be praying for one another. We'll be encouraging one another to continue. And we will want to serve the Lord till that day. Who knows, some of us may go much earlier than others who are already old. And all of this, let us not have that shallowness that pervades among Sunday Christians. If you are a Sunday Christian, consider, what does the Lord want me to do in this life? It has to be connected with the church. You have to be a believer first and be connected to a church to do His will. If that is the case, then God will be glorified. And all this, may God be glorified. Let us close by singing a hymn.